Well, it's a blessing for us to have this opportunity to fellowship in the Lord today, this morning, which is the first Sunday of May. My, oh my, here we are, the 3rd of May. And we're hoping and praying that very shortly all the restrictions can be lifted and we can be back fellowshipping in person in one place. If you have your Bibles this morning there, if you could lay hands, grab a Bible, and turn with me to Acts chapter 15. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject, keeping the unity of the faith. Keeping the unity of the faith. And our scripture reading is from Acts chapter 15, verses 36 down to 41. So pray with me this morning before we read from the scripture. Now, Heavenly Father, we have in our possession the very Word of God. We're so glad we do not slide into the ditch and think that we have a book that has some of the Bible in it, but some of it is written by man. And we know that not to be true. We know that we have the inspired Word of God in our possession. And we thank you that you've promised to preserve it. We believe you have. And we thank you that you give us enlightenment through the word. And so now, Lord, as we feed on the scriptures, help us to prepare our hearts to be teachable and receptive and responsive. Give us wisdom, Lord, from your word, and speak to our hearts as you see the need we have, each of us individually. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Pardon me. From Acts chapter 15 and verse 36, we read these words, and some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do." And Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them, that they departed asunder, one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Our theme for 2020, our theme verses have to do with the unity of the brethren. I think this is a topic that is not often preached in fundamental churches, possibly among independent Baptist churches. The emphasis is more on division and separation. But here we find in this scripture here an example of a division that occurred between Paul and Barnabas. And yet the scripture teaches us ever so plainly that the Lord's people are to endeavor to keep the unity of the faith. Now every year we change the theme verses for the year, and we put new Bible verses on the wall. And this year, our verses are from Psalm 133, verse 1. "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." And then the other verses that we put on the other wall to the other side of the pulpit are from Ephesians chapter 4, where we read, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Now, those are our verses. We pray every year about which verses we are to use as theme verses for the coming year. And these are the verses that the Lord has led us to consider for the year 2020. We believe these are really important. And these verses, the verses in Ephesians, are addressed to a local church. We think that's very important, especially unity in a local church. And that's often where we find the most disunity. So our text for this morning in Acts chapter 15 addresses the problem of disunity in the church, a disagreement between Paul and Barnabas, a bump in the road to heaven, storm in a teacup. So the opposite of unity is what we see here. We probably would take our Psalm 133, verse 1, and if we were to read it according to what we find in Acts chapter 15, we would say, how bad and how unpleasant is it for us to find division between the brethren? Well, that's not what Scripture says. That's what men do. Or we would say from Ephesians chapter 4 that there are those who endeavor to destroy the unity of the Spirit. And that's a sad reality, isn't it? I like to ask people when they address their concern or they speak of their concern about disunity in a church, I like to ask them, have you ever known of a church that didn't have disagreements within the fellowship at some time or other? We have an extension Bible study in a little country town out some distance from Melinda, from Grace Baptist Church. And some years ago, when we hit a bump in the road, they occur every once in a while, some of our ladies said, well, that's not very good, is it? And I said, no, it's not. But I said, I've talked with the ministers around the table, and every one of them say it's common practice, that they've experienced it as well. And I've noticed that as well. I suppose you've all heard the little poem, "To Live Above with Those We Love." Oh, that will be grace and glory. To live below with those we know, well, that's a different story. And it really is true that so often there are conflicts that occur in church, the conflicts of real life, conflicts of real life. Our text in Acts chapter 15 is a proof of inspiration. Did you know that the Lord writes down not only the successes, the triumphs, the accomplishments, the achievements of his heroes, but he also, in all honesty and truthfulness, records their failings. Now, we take it that this conflict between Paul and Barnabas was one of those. I think it was Cromwell that when someone was painting his portrait, way back, was it the 1600s? And they asked him how he wanted it done. He said, paint me warts and all. And that's what God does. With the apostles, with the saints of the old time, with the patriarchs in the Old Testament, the Lord tells us the truth about his heroes. So consider three headings with me this morning. First of all, I want us to think about unity and its foundation or its basis. How is it that the Lord's people have a godly unity? How is it that they can have a godly unity? And you find that. You go and visit some churches and you feel like it's a peaceful situation and that the people are working together ever so well. Well, there exists a godly unity between brethren, and that's what Scripture says. Our verse, if you could see it over here, is the verse that says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And our verses on this side, the Ephesians chapter 4 verses, are verses that say that we are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. So there exists a godly unity between the brethren. But we need to remember that we do not manufacture this oneness. We cannot go to university or to a business college or to a seminar and learn how to produce unity in a church. We do not manufacture this oneness. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. I think that word endeavor is such a good word because it carries the thought of diligence. It's actually the same word as diligence. It's the same word as the one that's translated in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, the word study. And it means diligent application. It means really focused on striving together, laboring, working together to maintain, to keep the unity of the Spirit. We cannot, in our own ability, our own wisdom, we cannot produce, we cannot invent, we cannot organize, we cannot legislate, we cannot mass produce spiritual unity among the brethren It is the work of the Holy Spirit. We are to endeavor. We are to work. We are to be diligent. We are to study. We're to put our shoulder to the wheel to maintain the unity of the Spirit. You know, you can tell if a person is doing that because you will never hear them say to another believer, I have no need of thee. As we're studying in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 at present on Wednesday nights, one of the things that we've been impressed with is that spiritual people say to each other, I need you, brother. But if we're carnal, we say to each other, I have no need of thee. And so it is with this matter of unity. It's the work of the Spirit of God, and He will help us to keep the unity of the Spirit. Let me share with you an illustration of this. Many years ago, about 50 years ago, we were living in the state of Victoria, and we attended a family camp. And I can't remember who was the speaker that morning at the camp, but I do remember that we had a missionary visiting there. And he had been a missionary overseas for some years, and some way he was prompted to share this testimony. So I want to share it with you. He said to us that he found, living in the same missionary compound with other missionaries, that there was one missionary in particular that he was in conflict with. He said, we just did not get along. It seemed like we could start off talking about any subject, and the first thing you know, we were at loggerheads. We just could not agree. We argued about everything. I had a chuckle when he told us that they were talking one day, and somehow the subject of brushing their teeth came up, of all things. Who would think about talking about brushing your teeth? But he said one of us, and I can't remember which one, believed that when we brushed our teeth, we should brush our tongue too. And the other fellow said, no way, I would never do that. And he said, we got into an argument about how to brush our teeth. And he said one day he was reading from John chapter 13, and he read these verses. Jesus said to his disciples here after he washed their feet, he said, ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Master, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Well, those verses reminded him of verses in Galatians chapter 5. And so he turned to Galatians chapter 5, where he read these words from verse 13 to 15. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. So his heart was touched by those verses, and the Lord offered him a reproof. Conviction came upon his heart. He realized how selfish he had been, pardon me, and that he had failed to work at keeping the unity God gives to those who are united to God by faith. So he decided that he chose to serve the other missionary. So he found a basin, filled it up with water, got a bar of soap and a towel, and walked to the missionary quarters where the other missionary was dwelling, and knocked at his door. Well, he said the fellow came to the door, and when he did, the missionary, with the basin of water and the towel and soap, asked him, he said, will you let me wash your feet? It really took the other chap by surprise. You have to think, what would I say if someone that I was always arguing with came to my door and wanted to wash my feet? Well, after a bit, the tenant of this unit in the missionary compound said, yes, I will let you wash my feet if you will permit me to wash yours after. And so they did. The missionary who lived in that apartment sat down on the doorstep, took off his shoes and his socks, put his feet in the basin, and the other missionary washed his feet very kindly, washed his feet with soap and got them all clean, and then dried them off. And then he sat down on the step, and the missionary stepped down on the ground. I suppose he put his socks and shoes on first and stepped down on the ground and knelt down and washed his visitor's feet very kindly, very tenderly. And you know something? That missionary shared this testimony with us, and he said, it's really interesting. He said, our conflict, our disagreements just dissolved. And he said, we had no further difficulties. We got on like bread and butter. Well, that's a real lesson to us, isn't it? Real lesson to us there in regard to maintaining the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. I probably ought to share with you an opposite illustration of that. Our folks here at Grace Baptist Church probably become weary of me telling all these illustrations, but when you hear a lot of them over the years and they stick in your mind, we were at a Bible conference in Melbourne one time, and the head of a Bible college was speaking to us on John 13 about washing one another's feet. And it comes to mind this morning that he said one day in chapel at the Bible college, a student in the student body did something ridiculous. I don't know what it was, whether he said something or did something. I don't know what it was. But the president of the Bible college stepped up to the lectern and he said, I washed his feet in public. I corrected him, but I was too strong. He said, I used a wire brush, lye soap, and boiling water to wash his feet. And he said, I knew I had done it wrong. He said, immediately it was over, I knew I had to apologize. Well, the students are dispersed. They've gone back to their class. So he said the next morning, when they came to chapel, he called the student up to the platform, and this poor fellow is probably still hurting from the day before. And the president of the Bible college said to him, son, I did you wrong yesterday. He told him in front of everyone. He said, I want to apologize. He said, the Lord is teaching me not to boil the water. He's teaching me not to use a wire brush. He's teaching me not to use lye soap when I wash someone's feet. And he apologized. So I expect it was the Lord offering a correction to the president of the Bible college. Well, there's an interesting thing we learn when we consider the matter of unity. There exists a godly unity between the brethren. And we are to endeavor. We're to work and be diligent. We're to study. We're to put our shoulder to the wheel to maintain the unity of the Spirit. But we need to think about what is the secret to this unity. Why is it that we bond so well to some believers, and we should to all? Ideally, the objective is to bond to our brothers and sisters in Christ, for there to be a great godly unity there. Well, the secret to Christian unity is nearness to Christ. I like the idea that if we write the name of the Lord here, and then we put myself here and others here, that we actually have an illustration of how unity is achieved and maintained. If I use the phrase this morning, a love triangle, you're going to suppose that there are two girls in love with the same fellow or two fellows in love with the same guy, and that doesn't work. That is a problem. But in a godly sense, there is a love triangle in that the nearer I draw to Christ, and the nearer others draw to Christ, the nearer we draw to each other. So the secret is a very simple principle, isn't it? The secret to unity is nearness to Christ. In the scriptures, the Lord addresses this a number of times, and he says in 1 John 4, 20 and 21, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, so that would be me trying to go this way but be antagonistic toward a brother in Christ. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, you're going to have affection for Christ, you're going to have a loyalty and a love for Christ, we're obligated to love our brother, that we keep his commandments. His commandments are not grievous. If we love our brother, if we love God, we are to love our brother also. 1 John 5 and verse 3 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. So as we seek to love the Lord and obey the Lord, we'll find that we're drawing nearer and nearer and nearer to others who are doing the very same thing. Now, there's another thought we need to consider this morning. Now, let me see here if I've forgotten anything. I think I may have. And that is that we need to think about what causes damage to the unity of the Spirit. What causes damage? We would say that if there is unity among the brethren, sometimes there is discord among the brethren. We have a lot of pianists in our church, and we love hearing them play. It was a blessing to share the music, the playing of the piano and different instruments. But if they are not in harmony, we have discord. It would be rather foolish for Pastor Buddy to sit down over at the piano and try to play the piano. I just don't know how. I'm not capable. I'm like the little boy that said that it looked pretty easy to him, and when the pianist didn't show up one Sunday, he told them he could play that Sunday, but he had not a clue how to play. And you can imagine, it would be like Cam playing with his elbows, or me playing with my knees. It would be total discord. Others, in some cases, others may damage the unity of the brethren. I want to read to you some verses from Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 to 19. Here the Lord says, these six things doth the Lord hate. Did you know that God hates some things? He loves us, and we're so thankful. But there's some things the Lord hates. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and the very last one is like the apex of a pyramid, and he that soweth discord among brethren. The Lord says, those are things I hate. Those are things that are abomination to me. Now, others may do that. There may be others that sow discord or damage the unity of the brethren. Or we may be guilty of this. The Lord Jesus was training his disciples, and several times he had to say to them, what were you talking about? Because as they followed him along the roads there in Israel, they were not always walking shoulder to shoulder with him. Sometimes there were some behind and some before. And he would often see them having heated discussions, and so he would ask them, what were you talking about? And the disciples did not want to tell him, because it's recorded in the Gospels six times they had arguments between themselves as to who should be the greatest in the kingdom. And they even went to the point, John and James particularly, of coming to the Lord Jesus and say, Lord, when you come in your kingdom, can I sit on one side and you sit on the other side? Can we have those positions of honor? And that was a cause of discord among the disciples. I suppose the most embarrassing example, I was so surprised to find this, The most embarrassing example of this was when the Lord Jesus had instituted the Lord's Supper on the night of his betrayal, on the night before his crucifixion. As soon as the supper was ended and they went out the door, as soon as they went out the door to the upper room, the disciples started arguing over who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. That's disappointing, isn't it? But it's just that sort of thing, ambition, the aspiring to be great or aspiring to be greater than other people, that we often are guilty of, that causes discord among the brethren. But have a look again with me in Acts chapter 15. If you have your Bibles open there, in Acts chapter 15, we see the case of Paul and Barnabas. It tells us here in verse 37 and 38, and Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now, I'm sure you know who this was. Some people think that Mark was the young man in the Garden of Gethsemane that was wrapped with a sheet, and when the soldiers came to arrest the Lord Jesus, they tried to grab this young fellow, and he left the sheet in their hand and ran away. That may be true. But John Mark was Barnabas' nephew, and he had gone with him on the first missionary journey, but he didn't last very long. They got to about the second or third or fourth city, and he turned around and went home when Paul and Barnabas still had a great deal of work to do. So Barnabas determined in verse 37, before they set out on their second missionary journey, that he wanted to take with them John Mark. But verse 38, Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. We can imagine what this was like when Barnabas said to Paul, I think we ought to take John Mark with us. And Paul, I'm going to suggest to you that he said, no way. This is the fellow the last time we went. Why, he just turned around and left for home. We don't know why. We don't know whether John Mark thought it was too hard, or he got homesick, or he said, Paul and Barnabas have a calling for this, but I don't have a calling for this. Whatever it was, John Mark's actions divided Paul and Barnabas. Divided by another's actions. The word contention here, in verse 39, the contention was so sharp between them, is a word that describes a dispute, a conflict, a provocation, an argument. I don't think this was a matter of, pardon me, Barnabas saying yes and Paul saying no, and that's all there was to it. This went on, they discussed this, they disagreed, and the disagreement intensified. The word is translated in Hebrews chapter 10 with the word provocation, that we are to provoke one another unto love and good works. So it was quite a strong word. And so they divided. They did not agree. They could not agree. I think we should beware of being too critical of them. We have all done worse at times than they did. Do you remember sometime in the past, maybe just this week, when you divided from a brother over some insignificant, unimportant issue, and you should not have done so? So here are some questions for us to think about. Did they pray about it? Did they say, look, let's have some time in prayer. Let's really talk to the Lord. Let's ask the Lord to show us what we should do. Had Mark asked forgiveness of both of the apostles? Did he say to Paul, Paul, I just really let the side down. I was supposed to go as your servant, the both of you, and I was supposed to help you. I was supposed to go to the market to get the food we need to cook. I was supposed to wash our clothes. I was supposed to run errands for the both of you. You needed me and I let you down. Did he ask forgiveness? We don't know. Did Paul and Barnabas seek wise counsel from the brethren in the church there at Antioch? I wonder if they brought this before the elders in the church and they said, look, we need some help here. We're of two minds about this. I, Paul, say that John Mark should not go with us, and I, Barnabas, think that he should go with us. Can you give us counsel? Did they seek counsel? We often fail to do that, to seek godly counsel from our brethren. And here's an aspect of it that I believe we forget. Did they take into consideration each other's perspective from the standpoint of each other's spiritual gift? Because Paul tells us that he was an apostle and he was a preacher and a teacher. And when you look at how he spoke and you look at the sharpness of his personality, it went with, I'm sure it was somewhat in agreement with his background of being a persecutor of the brethren. When he's converted, his personality did not immediately totally change. And neither did yours. And neither did mine. We bring with us into service for Christ a lot of those attitudes and perspectives that we had before we were converted. And the Lord changes many of those. Some he hones, some he fine-tunes, some he corrects, some he eliminates, some he chastens, but we are not a different person entirely from what we were before we were converted. Paul had a spiritual gift. We might even say the apostles had more than one spiritual gift. We seem to see that in the New Testament. And Barnabas had another. Barnabas is called the son of consolation. That's in chapter 4 in Acts. And the son of consolation is the same word as the word exhorter, comforter, counselor, or someone who consoles others. And so as we look at Paul and Barnabas, I'm going to suggest to you that we see Paul with sharp-edged gifts. And we see Barnabas with soft-edged gifts. And both of them exactly qualified to do what God wanted them to do. The Lord delivers, or the Lord divides to everyone severally, individually, as he will. That's what we've been learning from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So Paul looks at John Mark's departure from them in Pamphylia, and I can hear him saying, you don't put your hand to the plow and look back. And I can hear him saying that with anger, with sharpness. And I can see Barnabas looking at John Mark's departure and saying, that's true, but keep in mind that the Lord did not quench the smoking flax and he did not break the bruised reed. But they seem not to be able to understand each other's perspective. I wonder what it would be like when discord arises among the brethren. If we were to say to each other, look, I can see how you are looking at this situation because I understand what God has equipped you to do and I know what your gift is. So how about I come over here and I get in your shoes and look at this situation, and you go over there and get in my shoes, and then let's talk it over. Let's discuss it. Let's see what scriptures the Lord gives us to look at this situation from the standpoint of the other person's gift. I think that would help us so much. I'm still trying to learn that. I think it is almost 60 years ago that I trusted in the Lord. And I'm still trying to learn how to do that. And I'd like to suggest to you that when there is discord between brethren, it would be good for us to look at the object that has produced the conflict from the perspective of my brother's spiritual gift. I also wonder if the apostles, if Paul and Barnabas said, this is really important, and we must not make a mistake. So let's wait on the Lord. Let's fast and pray. Let's take a week. Let's take a month. Let's take 3 months and fast and pray. because much discord among the brethren could be avoided. Hudson Taylor told in his biography of a mission station in China, and he was in a large city, and he was overseeing. He had oversight of all the mission stations and all the missionaries. He actually prayed that God would raise up hundreds of missionaries to work in China. And he tells of a mission station in his biography where there was conflict, where there was discord between brethren. And one of the men who was involved in this conflict came to Hudson Taylor, traveled some distance overland, and came to him to lay his grievances before Hudson Taylor. He wanted to tell him how badly he had been treated. He wanted to lay out all of the things that he thought had been done wrong to him. So Hudson Taylor, in his wisdom, answered him by saying to him, "I can't talk with you in depth about the issues at stake for 3 days. Do you mind waiting?" Well, the chap waited, and Hudson Taylor went to prayer, seeking wisdom from God. And the Lord was at work behind the scenes. He was working, unknown, unseen, working on this missionary's heart. And at the end of 3 days, the man came and confessed to Hudson Taylor. He said, "I am the problem. I have caused all this conflict. It's my fault. And if you will let me go back, I don't need to talk to you. I've confessed it to God. I'm telling you that I was wrong, and I want to go back and ask forgiveness from my fellow missionaries and get back to work for the Lord." You see, discord among brethren can be resolved. So let's talk a little bit more about the last point. How is it that division or schism is repaired in the body? Now, someone told me, and I expect this is true, that if you break a bone and it is set correctly and the bone repairs, the body repairs the bone, God has designed the body to be able to build back that break to where that break is actually stronger than it was to begin with. In repairing the schism, the division in the body, it can actually be stronger than it was before. The division between the brethren. I have friends who tell me that they believe that Paul's disagreement with Peter in Galatians chapter 2 was never resolved. In fact, the Roman Catholic Church say that they follow Peter's teachings and the Protestants follow Paul's teachings, but that's not true. You'll find that Bible-believing Christians follow the teachings given through Paul and given through Peter just as well. In fact, the Roman Catholic Church does not believe what Peter wrote in 1st and 2nd Peter or preached in the book of Acts. But many people say that the damage done, Paul and Peter, was never repaired, or the damage done between Paul and Barnabas was never repaired. I don't agree. Peter speaks well of Paul in 2 Peter chapter 3. And he talks about Paul's writings being the word of God. And he calls him his beloved brother. So that tells me that Paul and Peter were not in conflict. I don't agree that when people say that Barnabas and Paul were never reconciled. And let me read some verses to you why I believe this. Paul's request in 2 Timothy chapter 4 that Timothy would bring John Mark to him in prison in Rome makes me think that they were on good terms. That if there had been conflict with them, between them in Acts chapter 15, that it's totally resolved. He says to Timothy, "Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." It would be a benefit to have John Mark here, Paul says. Say, that doesn't sound like there's any conflict. I'm wondering, Bible scholars tell us that Mark's gospel was probably the first book written in the New Testament. And we're not quite sure of the date, but it is possible that Paul had already read the gospel we call Mark's gospel, and that he was familiar with it. Whether that's the case or not, at the very least, he must have had fellowship with him at some point in his travels and knew that Mark was faithful to Christ and a helper to the apostles. And so he says to Timothy, when you come, bring John Mark. And that's impressive. I'm telling you that whatever discord there was in Acts 15, whatever schism, that the fracture had been repaired. But then most people are not aware that Paul also speaks of Barnabas in a positive way to people who had never met him, as far as we know. And that's recorded in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6, where Paul says, in regard to apostles being supported financially by the churches, and ministers, the pastors and all being supported financially by the churches, he says in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 6, or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? He asked the question of the Corinthian Christians there. He said, why, Peter and James and John and the other apostles, they are supported by the people they minister to. Would it not also be reasonable for me and for Barnabas to be supported financially? I'm wondering, had they heard of Barnabas through Paul when he ministered in Corinth in Acts chapter 18? Paul refers to another epistle he wrote to the Corinthians. We only have 1st and 2nd Corinthians. There was actually a 3rd Corinthians. Or maybe we have 2nd and 3rd. There was actually a 1st that we don't have. But he refers to another epistle that he had written to the Corinthians. And I wonder if in that unrecorded epistle we don't have in our Bibles, I wonder if in that epistle he mentioned how Barnabas had been his best friend and his greatest helper, and he thanked God for Barnabas. And now here in 1 Corinthians, he mentions him again. So what's the conclusion of all this? I think if you've been following with us as we've looked at these scriptures this morning, you would say it's God's plan for there to be peace between the brethren. Unity of the Spirit is God's ideal for his children. That's what the Lord intends. But this peace, this unity, is so often disrupted, so often destroyed by strong feelings and emotions that rage in our hearts. Let me read 3 verses to you from James's epistle. Do these verses speak to your heart? James was moved to the Spirit of God to write these words, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask, ye pray to God, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. You know, the Lord addresses here this problem that it is our strong emotions and our affections that stir us up to cause conflict. I'd like to read a verse. I intended to write this down. I believe it's at the end. We'll see if I can find it here in Galatians. I believe it may be chapter 2 or 3. And here the Lord says to the Galatian Christians, he says to them that the affections and lusts, is chapter 5. It always pays to do more study, doesn't it? We fail to write down a verse. But there's a verse that talks about the affections and lusts are crucified. And it's good for us to know that. Here it is in Galatians 5:24. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. In that same chapter, earlier in the chapter, are those verses that we read from verse 13 down to 15, where the apostle says to the churches of Galatia, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. There is a great deal of freedom in Christ. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love wash one another's feet, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And then verse 15, But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. Every time I see that verse, I think of a sermon title, Teeth Marks on the Saints. If you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. So the Lord would have us learn that peace is achievable. Two passages of Scripture in Matthew. One's found in Matthew chapter 5. And we can say it this way. We can say that unity is a two-way street. That makes sense. Matthew 5, verses 23 and 24. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First, be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. I think it's interesting here that this verse of instruction regarding unity or restoring unity begins at the altar. Sacrifice, the worship of God, is intended, but the Lord says there have to be some things made right before there is real, true, close fellowship with the Lord. You're going to have to deal with that offense against your brother. So leave your gift and go your way. And so from the altar starts off this two-way street. And as the chap is going away from the altar to be reconciled with his brother, verses 15 to 18 in Matthew chapter 18, Matthew 18, verses 15 to 18, have these words for us. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee. So if someone has offended us, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So from the altar, there goes a man wanting to be reconciled to his brother, and from a distance comes another man seeking to be reconciled. And I love the comment someone made somewhere sometime where they said, "Oh, there you are. I was coming to see you." And they meet on the way and are reconciled. Isn't that the Lord's way? I suppose, I'm going to guess, I want to have a sanctified imagination, but I'm going to suppose that somewhere, sometime, Paul and Barnabas and Mark worked out their disagreement and began to enjoy the unity that God works in the hearts of men who draw near to God. Somehow, somewhere, sometime, they worked out their disagreement. And so the Lord talks to us about the importance of being reconciled to one another, talks to us about unity in the body. Endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Heavenly Father, we pray for that. There is a need continually. We're so easily offended. We wonder if there are not only snowflake Christians in this generation, but snowflake Baptist churches, so easily offended, looking for offense. And so we're praying that you'll help us, Lord, to learn how to keep the unity of the faith. Help us to do that in the local assembly. That's where it's needed most. And feed us now and instruct us with your word day by day. Help us to respond in faith, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.